Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Let's start with prayer tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the Word of God that challenges us and directs us in our life. We pray that you'd help us tonight to take heed to your Word. Help us to understand it, and then to have the boldness and the courage and strength in our lives to apply it, even as we go from this place. We're thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we trust in you this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So tonight we're back in our other series about our church. And tonight the message is, "My church is faithful. My church is faithful." And tonight is the Super Bowl Sunday, and I'm preaching on faithfulness. You know, and it's the Lord who worked this out. Because if I was going to preach on faithfulness and I wanted to have an impact on the Super Bowl, I wouldn't preach it tonight. I would have preached it last Sunday night. You know, so right now it's a little late, unless you're on your phone. Then I'm right on time, you know, but the Lord has it all lined up, right? And we need to talk about faithfulness, because faithfulness really is, it's more than just church attendance. When the Bible talks about faithfulness and being a faithful Christian, he's not just referring to whether you're in church on a Sunday night. And sometimes church attendance can be a really easy part for some of us when it comes to faithfulness, right? If you've grown up going to church, it's what you do, right? It's, you don't even really think about it. You just go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And for some, it can almost be something you don't even think about, where you're faithful to church. But there are other areas maybe that are more difficult for someone that's grown up in a church setting in regards to faithfulness. So when we talk about faithfulness tonight, don't just think church attendance. Right, and we'll talk about some other things. But I want us to see tonight that my church is faithful. My church is faithful, and what that means. What it means to be a faithful church, what it means to be a faithful Christian, and then how we can have a faithful church. But what I want to see to begin with this evening is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God and of Jesus Christ. God is a very faithful God. We have a faithful God. And when we talk about faithfulness, and as we begin talking about the faithfulness of God, faithfulness has two parts, right? It means it has a time aspect, right? Faithfulness over a period of time. For God, that period is eternity, right? God is faithful over all of eternity, from the beginning of eternity all the way to the end, right? God is faithful. So it has to do with time. Consistency over time period, but it also has to do with quality, right? Who God is over that period of time. And God's faithfulness is God being true to himself for all eternity. God being true to himself for all of eternity. Now, God sets the standard for who God is. God decides who he is and his characteristics, his attributes, his nature. He's decided that. That's not something that man has come up with. And many times we like to kind of try and shape God into what we think. And we think that, and you talk to people on the street, and you'd probably find this out very quickly, that they think that God is, that God likes the same type of people they like, and God hates the same type of people that they hate. And God accepts the type of behaviors that they accept, and God hates the type of behaviors that they hate. And it's almost like they conform God to their own, what they agree with and what they disagree with. And so God lines up perfectly with them. And that's a little suspicious, isn't it? Right? When God lines up perfectly with everything that you think and only what you think, maybe you are making God into your own image. But God has decided who he is. God has said, "This is the way I am." And God has revealed that to us through his word. He's decided who he is, and then he's told us. He says, "This is who I am." And then it's up to us, isn't it, to conform ourselves to God. It doesn't work the other way. We don't try and make God like us. We make ourselves to be like God. And God is perfect. When we think about his quality, who he is, and what he has decided that he is, He's decided that he is going to be perfect. The idea of being complete in every attribute. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Jesus told his disciples, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That idea, again, is completeness, fullness. So when we talk about the attributes of God, and we think about the love of God, His mercy, His justice, and His grace, and His long-suffering, His patience, and all of those, all the attributes of God, each one of those is complete. So it's not like He's lacking in any of those. We look at ourselves, and we see areas that we lack. Maybe we lack in patience and long-suffering, or we lack in grace, or maybe we lack in holiness, and we see that in our lives. When we look at God, in every attribute, all we find is that He's perfect, that He's complete. We can't point at Him and say, well, He needs to have more love or more of this or that. He is perfect and complete in everything. 1 John 1:5, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Talking about His holiness and that same idea, right, that He's light, in Him is no darkness at all, can be applied to every single attribute of God. That He is complete and perfect in all of those. And so His faithfulness means that He is consistently that way. He's consistently perfect. His faithfulness means that He's never changed. He's always been perfect. He's always been complete in all of His attributes from the beginning of time, and He always will be that way. That's His faithfulness. Often we think about it being applied to the promises of God, and that's His truth, right? That He is faithful to His truth. He always has been true. He cannot lie, and He always will be true. That attribute of God is full. It's complete, and it has not changed, and it will not change. And we could talk about all the attributes of God, but we know this. Malachi 3 and verse 6 said, "For I am the Lord, I change not." That's the faithfulness of God. He can't be any more complete than He already is. He's perfect. There is nothing above what God is. And He cannot be any less than He is. He is perfect, exactly how He is. And that's over all eternity. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, we're told this: "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." And Jesus Christ is unique in that He came to earth and He was tempted as a man on earth. But even with all the temptations of Satan, right? And in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, it says He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who even as He went through these different temptations, and Satan tempted Him, we know those three times in the wilderness, and then there were many more temptations that Jesus Christ went through as He was on earth. And as Hebrews says, the same ones we go through, the same points in which we're tempted, He was tempted. The difference is, yet without sin. That's His faithfulness, that even Jesus Christ as a man was never less than perfect, was never less than complete in all those attributes. And where we struggle with love, and where we struggle with holiness and these different things, Christ was continually perfect in all of those. No matter what point He was tempted in, He was without sin. And He was faithful. He was exactly who He always had been throughout, even during His time on earth. So God is faithful. Jesus Christ is faithful. And because of that, we need to see, number two, that our church should be faithful. My church should be faithful. That's what God desires. And that's what we see in Revelation chapter 2 in several of these churches. Last time we were in this series, so a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I think, we saw that one of our goals as our church is Christ-likeness, right? The ultimate goal is to glorify God with this local body. That's what we want. We want us to look exactly like God so He gets all the glory. And we do that through Christ-likeness, right? So our goal is to be like Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to be faithful. Therefore, we need to have quality over time. We need to have Christ-likeness over time. And that means that we're constantly being conformed to the image of Christ. And it's a process of growth for us. It's a process of change and sin being pointed out. We repent of our sin and we move on from there by God's grace. So it's this process where we're growing over time. And we need to be a Christ-like church. But our Christ-likeness will be tempted. As Jesus Christ was tempted, we are tempted as well. And I want us to look at three different churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Three different churches, and Jesus Christ exhorted them in these letters to be faithful. The first one, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, is the church of Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So this is church at Smyrna that the Lord writes this letter to. And their faithfulness was being tested. And it mentions several ways in verse 9. If you notice, it talks about tribulation. I know thy works and tribulation. It's the idea of kind of a generic difficulty and suffering that they were going through. The next several are a little more specific. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. So they were strapped financially. Right, they weren't the richest church out there, and they were having issues individually, right, and as a church with poverty. And we know the difficulties that not having a lot of finances brings, right? We've been there in these different times in our life where we haven't had what we've thought was enough for all that we need, and we understand how our faithfulness to God is tested in those times. Or maybe if we just took this shortcut, we would be able to get more money. And if we did this, that maybe is less than Christ-like, we'd be able to get more money, right? And there are those temptations that come up when we don't have all that we think we need financially. And when God allows us to go through those times, our faithfulness to Him can be tested. So they were tested in regards to their poverty. It also says, "And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." So they had enemies that they were up against, and the blasphemy was probably addressed not only against God, but also to them as the people of God, that they had to suffer the reproach of different people in their city, and this group specifically that was slandering the reputation of this church, and as they were servants of God, as they were Christians, as that was known about them. And so they had to face this. And you might have been in this situation as well, where someone attacks you because you say you're a Christian. And they try and attack your reputation as a Christian. And it may be untrue. It may be they're picking at something that you do need to work on. But they're trying to tear you down as a Christian. And in that, your faithfulness to God is tested. Where it might be easier to kind of go along with them and take the fastest way out of this situation instead of staying true to God and trying to be Christ-like and patient and loving and forgiving in that situation. So they were tested in this regard. And then it also says in verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." They also suffered persecution, where it was more than just words, but now physical action against them. That they would, some of them would be taken and thrown into prison, and even tells them, "Be thou faithful unto death," implying that some of them would be killed because of their faith. And that's really like the ultimate test, right? Are you going to be faithful to Christ even to the point of death, even to the point where they threaten to take away your life? And their faithfulness as a church was tested. And they're exhorted, "Be thou faithful unto death." And the idea of death can mean, right, till your life is taken or until you're home, until the return of Jesus Christ. And the idea really is, no matter the extent of the tribulation and the persecution and the suffering and the poverty that you go through, just be faithful. Stay consistently Christ-like through all of that. Keep being conformed to the image of Christ. And we've talked about this before, that these things that we go through, we understand that God is trying to conform us. Right? There's something in our life that he's working on. That we're like that rock and he's hammering away on it. And it's he's chiseling away part of our life. And it may be hard, it may be painful, but we know what he's trying to do. And we can understand that, and it can help us be faithful and to stay in that so that God can have his perfect work in our life. So he can keep conforming us to him. And so we need to be faithful even unto death. The next church, if we keep going in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, says, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, and as many have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye already have, hold fast till I come. The church of Thyatira, they were told to hold fast that which they had received, right? And that which they had been taught. And they had this false doctrine that some in the church had allowed to enter into their minds and into their hearts. They were allowing it to be part of their church. And it talks about this prophetess Jezebel, which probably wasn't her real name, just, a nickname, right? Or it was comparing her to that wicked woman who led Israel astray, had her hand in that, right? And she was doing that same thing here. And so this false doctrine that was being brought in, and the Lord had warned them about this. Jesus Christ had talked to his disciples and saying, this is going to take place. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. John said in 1 John 4, 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into this world. And so the Lord spoke of this. Peter and John both warned the churches and said, this is going to take place. You're going to have these false prophets that try and come and teach a false doctrine. Books in the New Testament are written specifically about different doctrines, right? They were being pushed in churches, and we have to be on guard about that. So the church at Thyatira is told to hold fast that which you've received, or the doctrine that's been taught to you, that you've seen from the Word of God, that you know is true, hold fast to that. And we need to be faithful to the truth of God, to the truth of the Word of God. And we can't be swayed by things that are popular or things that other people hold to, or that other churches might be following. We have to hold true to the Word of God, because that's where our foundation is. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, and he said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. He said, stay true. What I've taught you, what you know is true, hold on to that and be faithful to what you have received. And so they were tempted with false doctrine. And theirs was a different sort of temptation than what they faced at Smyrna. Here they were with people just preaching false things. It wasn't necessarily a physical suffering that they were going through, but again, it was a temptation to not be faithful, to not be faithful to God. And then we have the third church. If we look in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, the church of Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And what we're told about the Church of Philadelphia, right at the beginning, is that God has set before them this open door, right? This opportunity to preach the gospel in some form or fashion. And it doesn't specify exactly what that door might have been or who they were preaching to. But they had this opportunity to minister, and God says, hold fast to that. That which I've given you, that which you have, he said, hold on to that. And we need to be faithful as a church in this place where God has put us, right? The open door that God has given to us in this community, right? He's placed us here as a light. And we need to be faithful in doing what God has called us to do. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." And again, the end, it goes back to our goal of glorifying God. But we need to be faithful as that light. It says a city set on a hill cannot be hid, right? We can't hide our light. We have to be faithful in serving God, in preaching the gospel as a light in this community. We have to be faithful to that open door that as a church God has given to us. So we need to be faithful. And what's interesting is that at the end of each of these churches, each of these letters, God gives them a promise for those that overcome. Right? If we're right there looking at the church in Philadelphia, verse 12, him that overcometh, well, I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And you can go through and look at all of these. Verse 21 of that same chapter, church of Laodicea, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in thy throne. And that idea is that when it comes to faithfulness, there's going to be opposition, right? There's going to have to be things that need to be overcome. That it's not just that we're faithful because it's easy, but we're faithful in spite of all the difficulties. That God brings us through those things. That none of them have stopped us, but we have overcome by God's strength and by His grace. That's what it means to be faithful. That we are Christ-like no matter what happens. As a church, we glorify God no matter what we go through. And that God brings us through those things and we overcome. It's not that nothing ever happens. It's not that life is always easy. But it's that through those times, we keep going. We don't give up. We don't quit. We keep trying to be Christ-like. And we are consistently being conformed to the image of Christ as we live our life. And that's what God wants for our church. He wants our church to be faithful. It wasn't just these churches in Revelation. It's every church. And it's our church. God wants us to be a faithful church. But then I want to see number three. Not only do we see God's faithfulness, that he is faithful and he sets the standard for us. Number two, our church needs to be faithful. But then number three, my church is faithful because I am consistently Christ-like because I am faithful. My church is faithful because I am faithful. So we need, as individuals, right, taking personal responsibility for our church, saying, I am the body of Christ. I am a member of this church. And if I want my church to be faithful, it's going to be because I choose to be faithful as an individual. And so that means we need to have quality over time, right? As we live our lives, we need to be growing in Christ. We need to be growing in Christ. And when we looked at God and when we looked at Jesus Christ, we said that they are perfect, right? They don't change. God doesn't change. Jesus Christ doesn't change. The Holy Spirit doesn't change because they cannot, because they are perfect. Any change would mean either in the past they weren't perfect because they got better, or they are no longer perfect, right? So they do not change. That's not the same for us. We are not perfect. So our consistency needs to be on an upward trend. That's how we need to be growing. So we need to be changing. And we all admit that, don't we? that we need to be changed. And that change needs to be progressing in a positive direction over time. That's what God wants for us. And we need to take responsibility for that. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And that's an individual mandate, right? That an individual be found faithful. So he's not talking corporately now, he's talking individually. As individuals, we need to be found faithful. And I want us to look back in Genesis chapter 17. If you'll turn back there with me. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. Now God knows who we are, right? In Psalm 103 it says, "He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust." God sees us and he knows exactly who we are. He knows our frailty. And it's not that God is oblivious to who we are. He knows us better than we know ourselves. But yet he holds us to a very high standard. Here's what he told Abraham. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." Be thou perfect. And God is perfect. And he said, Abram, I want you to be perfect as well. We come over to the Gospels in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. We read this already. But Jesus Christ said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And that's a high standard that we have to try and live up to. Now, thankfully, we don't do that in our own strength, right? We do it by Jesus Christ who works through us. But we need to take responsibility for that and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to strive to be perfect. I'm going to set a high goal for myself, and I'm going to ask Jesus Christ to conform me into perfection, into the image of Jesus Christ himself. And we have to be willing to change, and we have to be asking God to change us. And that involves God being direct with us, being honest with us through the Word of God, and telling us about things that maybe we try and ignore, and things that maybe we're a little sensitive about, with saying, I want so much to be faithful, and I want so much to be changing that I'm willing to allow God to be honest with me, and allowing the Holy Spirit to really dig down into some of these areas in my life and pointing those out to me. But we always need to be changing. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, it says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed." And that's present tense. We're being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new," are become new. Right? So to be faithful means we're consistently growing over the course of our life. As we live for the Lord, we're consistently growing and changing to be more like Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do for the rest of our life. A good example of this is Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, do you remember that he was put in a position of leadership and the other men that were under him didn't like it and they tried to find fault with him and they looked and they couldn't find anything wrong. And the only thing that they could decide to do is make a law that said, you know, you can only pray to the king for so long. And they were able to do that and catch Daniel because of his faithfulness, because of his consistency. They looked at Daniel and said, he prays all the time, right? We don't have to worry that he's going to quit and our plan's going to fall apart. Because here we pass this law, and now Daniel stopped praying. Right? He was so faithful, they were able to use that against him. And what a testimony of faithfulness that was. He just consistently prayed. Right? We could say that's almost like a simple thing, right? That you read your Bible and pray. What a great thing to be consistent in. And Daniel was consistent in his prayer life. And we need to be consistent Christians. We need to consistently be growing, right? And consistently be striving to do what's right, even in the midst of persecution, right? And the difficulties of life. We saw that with the church of Smyrna, right? We have to be faithful, even when we go through things. We need to ask the Lord to help us and really rely on him in those times. And even in the midst of persecution, right? And when God sets before us an open door, an opportunity to serve or minister, we need to be faithful in that. That we hold fast to what God has given to us, those opportunities. So my church is faithful because I am faithful. Because I'm consistently growing over the course of my life. I'm consistently serving. I'm consistently being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And it's important for our faithfulness, the very first point that we talked about, that God is faithful and that Jesus Christ is faithful. Because if they weren't, we couldn't be. Right? If they weren't faithful, there was no way we could be faithful. Because how could we do what God cannot do? But we know that we have a faithful God. And 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." And I love that, because both times it says, God is faithful, therefore you can be too. Therefore, through his strength and through his faithfulness to you, you can be faithful as well. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we faithful? All right, are we faithful to God? And it could be that there's things you've given up on tonight, and there's things that you've allowed to slide. And maybe you've given up because things have been difficult in life. And I don't know all that you're going through, and I don't know all the situations that I'm not here to judge or to, you know, point out anything. Right? It's for us to look at our own lives and for the Holy Spirit to teach us. But it can be hard in life, and it can be easy to give up and say, I'll take the easy way instead of asking the Lord to help us remain faithful. It could be we've given up in learning and trying to study and spend time in the Word of God and asking God to teach us. We could give up in regards to serving and say, I'll let someone else take care of it. I'll let someone else do it. I'm going to give up on that. But God says, I want us to be faithful. Right? And we want our church to be a faithful church. In God's eyes, we want God to look down at us and say, Lakes Pond Baptist Church is a faithful church. They're holding fast to what I've given them to do. They're holding fast to the doctrine that they know is right. They're holding fast to Christ-likeness. That's what we want for God to see in our church. And so that means if our church is going to be faithful, it's because we've made the choice that by God's grace, we're going to be faithful. And each day we get up and say, Lord, I need your strength today. I need your grace, I need your help, and I need you to keep me faithful in all the areas of life, right? In all the little things and the big things, Lord, keep me faithful. And when that happens, we're going to have a faithful church. And we can say, my church is faithful because by God's grace, I am faithful. Let's close with prayer.